All right, the Lord has given us another day, another opportunity this evening to come together, and we're thankful for that, and we're grateful for everyone being here this evening, knowing this is your priority. We're grateful to God for your decision. Now, our one word for the week is confess, and here's how we're looking at it. Big picture, we're talking about our faith. We've looked at faith, repentance, and then confession, and I've decided, start next week when we get to baptism, I want to do a two-part lesson on that, and I decided to look at it in the sense of answering objections to baptism. And as of now, I've come up with 8 standard ones that I've heard and read, you know, and people have asked me about, and so we're going to look at it like that. At least eight objections to a baptism. But we're talking about confession this evening. And I love the illustration that Wes McAdams gives of what confession is. You know, it's so simple. We've all done it or we've seen it, so we can understand this. So I'm just going to read it straight here from what he wrote on confession. Johnny gets into some blue paint. His hands are completely stained. He knows that if his mother sees his hands, he will be in serious trouble. So he hides them behind his back when he hears his mom coming around the corner. As soon as she enters the room, she sees Johnny and an open can of blue paint behind him. "Show me your hands, Johnny," she says, knowing already what has happened. So Johnny is faced with a dilemma. Does he hide his hands, or does he show them to his mother? Finally, he decides to show her his hands. He holds his blue hands up and hangs his head low. Though his mother already knew the truth, he had done well by confessing to his mother. And though Johnny fears that revealing his wrongdoing will put distance between him and his mother, the confession actually draws them closer together. What a great illustration of what confession is. It's acknowledging wrong. So let's take a moment here and see how the word confess is used in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for confess is yada. It's used over 100 times, used in a variety of ways, but the most basic description can be summed up with the word acknowledge. It's used in the sense of acknowledging who God is, praise, acknowledging what God has done for us, thanksgiving, and then, of course, acknowledge sin, which is confession. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word that we usually confess as, or we translate as confess, it's a compound word, and homologeo, homo means same, logeo means to speak. So it literally means to speak the same thing. And you know, it's the idea of, you know, verbalizing the fact that you are in agreement with someone or in an agreement with an idea. And so it's used in the sense of agreeing to do a certain thing, a promise. Agreeing that Jesus is God, that He's Christ. Right? Agreeing with God's greatness. Again, praise like the Hebrew word yada. And agreeing about our own sinful state. When we think about confession. You know, while confession implies a verbal acknowledgement or an agreeing, it also implies taking an action. Right? If confession is not backed up with an action, it is not confession. You know, imagine someone says, you know, we need to do something about such and such problem, and you speak up and say, "I agree." But then you don't do anything about it. Did you really agree? Right? Or think of it in terms spiritually, where God says that you got a sin problem. And you say, "Well, I agree." But then you don't do anything about it. Is that really an agreement? Right? And so think of this word in those terms, right? And you know, if a person gets you to agree to something, there's a reasonable expectation that you're going to do something about that if it's within your hands, your ability to do it, right? But if you refuse to do something, you're not actually in agreement, though you confessed agreement. Now, the implications of actually understanding this, I think it's just huge for our faith. And it can help us in so many different areas concerning our walk of faith. Right? If we confess God's supremacy in praise, yet we live in a constant state of fear and timidity, right? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He's not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and sound mind. So on one hand, we're confessing God is all-powerful. We're confessing, we agree that everything's in His control, but then we turn around and live in fear. Are we really in agreement with God's supremacy? Are we really in agreement with the truth that we're proclaiming, that He controls all things? But yet we don't live a life of courage with our faith, right? And if we confess the Lord, Jesus, right? We confess He is the Christ, He is the Son of the living God, but then on the other hand, live in rebellion against Him, right? We're proving that we are not in agreement, right? We prove that we're not in agreement with, you know, the truth that all authority belongs to Christ. And if we confess our own sinfulness, but we continue in sin, I'm thinking 1 John 1, 9-10, or actually 8-10, right? We're confessing our own sinfulness, but we continue to sin, walking in that darkness. We prove that we are not in agreement with the truth and that our behavior is wrong and that it needs to be changed, right? And just as, you know, we read in James chapter 2, right? Faith without works is dead. So just as faith without works is dead, confession without action is dead. So I think just right off the bat there, starting off, that's one of the biggest things that we need to understand about the word confession. We're agreeing. There's an acknowledgement of some truths. And then we're going to take action based upon those truths that we're agreeing to. So let's look at it in a couple places. A couple passages here in your Old Testament. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Right? The high priest, he would cast lots over two goats. And then one goat would be offered as a sin offering. And then the other goat would become the scapegoat. Right? That's where we get the phrase scapegoat from. So after sacrificing the first goat, the high priest would, so Leviticus 16 and verse 21, would lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess, yada, over all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. So not all confession is individual. Right? Sometimes we learn confession is made on behalf of a whole people. So that's one thing that's important for us to understand. Jump over to Ezra. And read with me Ezra chapter 10 and verse 9. So here'd be another example of someone making a confession for the whole people rather than confessing to just individual sin. So let's read verse 1 here. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. Now in the context here, go back to chapter 9. Ezra is heartbroken over the sin of the people who have intermarried with the pagan people around them. Right? Ezra, he falls on his knees. He spreads out his hands. And look at verse 6 in chapter 90. And begins his prayer, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt mounted up to the heavens." Right? That's what real confession looks like and sounds like. It's that acknowledgement. I've got a sin problem. It's acknowledging that I'm nothing without God. right? We talked about with repentance last week. It's that idea of acknowledging I come before God as an empty-handed beggar with nothing, but yet He loves me. Jumping over to the New Testament, James, the fifth chapter, verse 16, we're told not only to confess our sins to God, but also to confess them to one another. Right? We all know the passage pretty well. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Right? Again, if we confess our sins but then continue to live in sin, then our confession is empty and hollow. But it's also something that we are encouraged to bring before one another. Confessing our sins to one another is being in agreement with the statement that I'm wrong, I need to change, and I need your help. And we are a family in this, and so let's help each other through this. All right, Romans chapter 10, our scripture reading. This one, I want to slow down on this one and the one in Matthew chapter 10. And actually I want to read verses 8 through 11 here. In Romans chapter 10, in the context, I think context is really important here. He's going to kind of end the chapter talking about how blessed are the feet of those that proclaim the good news, the gospel. And then he's going to begin the chapter talking about a very religious people. They're religious, but they're not right with God. Right? And he says here in verse 2, "For I bear them witness." He's talking about his heart's desire for Israel to be saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Boy, they're excited for their religion. "But it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And then he's going to talk about Christ and he's going to uplift Christ. And then we get to this portion here in verse 8 that he says, "But what does it say?" Right? He had some quotes about Christ concerning passages in the Old Covenant. "That if you confess with your mouth," I'm sorry, "but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Right? That's how we learn about Christ, where our faith comes from. Matter of fact, what does he say in verse 17? We reference it all the time. Where does faith come from? Well, hearing the word of God. Right? So there's that body of information that's shared, the good news that he talks about later in this chapter. So when that good news, the word of God, it cuts your heart, we're talking about salvation here. "That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in Him in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that's an interesting word to do a word study on. That word we translate into salvation, it means reaching an end goal. That's what that word originally means. It's reaching an end goal. Well, how do I get there? Well, hearing the word of God. Having a right and proper response to that. And so part of my salvation is confessing these truths. Being in agreement with the fact of who Christ is, right? And His death, burial, and resurrection saves me. So you're in agreement with that. And another thing I want you to note here, the word confess, confessing the kingship of Jesus, this word is in what's called an aorist tense. In other words, it's a one-time event. So he's talking about that one-time event. When you obeyed the gospel, let's say you obeyed the gospel right here, when you're immersed into the water, right? And whoever did that, if it was the preacher, whoever, said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And you acknowledged or you agreed to the affirmative, right? That's that one-time event that he's talking about here. Right? So there's a time when the Word of God cuts your heart and you respond to that, you repent because you believe in Jesus. Now you're going to be in agreement with these truths concerning Christ being the Son of the living God. Right? So he's talking about the one-time event concerning salvation. Right? So Paul here, he's writing, he's reminding them, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Right? The written word of the faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, your end goal. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, your end goal. All right, now let's take that thought over to Matthew 10. Now Matthew 10 is a little bit different. Even though we still, most translations, are going to use the word confess here. But I want you to note here, and I'll have it on the screen in a moment, that the word confess, it's a little bit different. Right? It's in the future active indicative, and that's just fancy talk for meaning it's a continuous thing. It's an ongoing thing. The confession over in Romans 10 is before you were immersed into water, I agree, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, a once event in the past, aorist tense. Now this is something he's saying, this is a daily thing. This confession is different. As a matter of fact, if you're reading out of an NIV or an ESV, it's not going to have the word confess, it's going to have the word acknowledge. And I appreciate that. So I'm going to read this here, verse 32 and 33, Matthew 10. Therefore, whoever confesses or acknowledges me on a continuous basis, daily, confesses me before men, him, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So what's the opposite of continuously, daily acknowledging Christ? Well, it's denying him. Right? Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is going to tell his disciples here, everyone that acknowledges me before men, I'm going to acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Right? And it's something that we do each and every day. To confess or to acknowledge Christ is to say, you know, I'm in agreement with who he is and what he has to say. Right? That's more of a Romans 10 statement. But taking this here, you know, confessing or acknowledging Christ, say, you know what? I'm going to live for Christ every day. I'm going to acknowledge him in all of my actions. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Right? He saved me. And one thing a little bit further here, if you keep reading, really kind of impresses this truth upon you, the understanding this as more of an acknowledgement day to day. We're going to see here, of course, during the time of Christ, and in some places still around the world today, you know, such confession, at least back then, could get a person killed. Right? So it was a big deal if you're going to confess Christ. So read a little bit. Let's just finish the chapter. Well, actually, we'll just go to verse 39. So 34 to 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is in light of what he just said. Are you going to be ashamed of me and confess me or not? For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are hard words. Right? This is where you really know this is life and death business. And he who does not take his cross and follow me or follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Right? So it's not easy. Right? That kind of faith and commitment and acknowledgement of Christ daily, it has a cost to it. That's why we're to count the cost before we're going to be in full agreement. Remember, it's one thing to say, Lord, I agree. You're God, I agree. Jesus came and lived and he died for me and rose. I agree that, you know, there's that part of the agreement, but it's a whole other thing to say, now I'm going to live it out. Right? So that's part of our confession. Just like we never stop repenting, we never stop confessing Christ as our King. Now here's a question. Right, does Christianity encourage morbid introspection? Now, to me, the alternative is much more morbid, right? Those who do not think about their own sins, make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others, right? So I think it's healthier to think of one's own sinfulness, and I think it's the reverse of being dark or morbid. I think it's being open, it's being honest. It's important to our faith to be honest about our struggles, one to another, and of course before God. Right? Be honest with our position before an almighty God. Go over to Luke 18 if you would, and we read this at the end of last week's lesson. I want to read it at the end of this lesson. Right? A serious attempt to repent and to really know and acknowledge one's own sin, right? In the long run, it's relieving, right? It's revealing. It's the beginning of the healing process, right? Confession is the beginning of the healing process. Be in agreement with that, with God, that He is. Be in agreement that Christ is, that He's the Christ, the Son of the Living. Be in agreement about that and willing to do something about that. Be in agreement that I've got a sin problem and I'm willing to take action to get those sins removed, and be in agreement to walk in the light as He is in light, to get that continuous forgiveness, 1 John 1:7. Right? It's a healing process. And of course, at first, and we've all been there, a little bit of apprehension, right? Whether it's when we first obey the gospel, getting up the nerve maybe to come up front or tell the preacher, an elder, or someone, hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Right? There's some apprehension there, isn't there? You know, just we're a little bit nervous. Or if we've done that and we've fallen away and we're ready to come forward or ask for help, there's some apprehension there because it's not easy. Right, but that's your fleshly side, by the way, that's making that awkward and making you uncomfortable, giving you 1,000 reasons not to do it. Right, that's your fleshly side. That's Satan. Oh, you don't need to do that. You're fine. You're good. People are going to make fun of you. Right, no one's really going to understand. Everyone else is perfect. You're the problem, so don't do it. That'll be embarrassing. Right, that's your fleshly side talking, but once it's done, it begins a healing process. So again, here in Luke chapter 18, with all of that in mind, what we talked about repentance, and now what we've talked about with confession, I want you to read this with me, Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14 again, parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And notice the difference. Right? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You got a group of people, very religious, like Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, very zealous in their religion. They didn't see a need to repent. They surely didn't see a need to confess. They were righteous. Right? And we get caught in that trap sometimes, so we got to be careful. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Right? So you have the zealous religious person, instead of agreeing to their sin problem, agreeing that a change needs to be made, right? They're thinking just the opposite. Right? And I think kind of on the flip side of that, sometimes we want to confess, want to repent, we want to confess, but, you know, we've been going to church for a long time. And, you know, I do this and that for the church. How embarrassing would that be if I acknowledged that sin before the church? They'll think less of me. I'll have less influence. Right? And so, you know, we kind of rationalize those the necessity of repentance and confession away. Right? Because we're afraid of what other people think. And the tax collector, the sinner, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is confession. That is acknowledgement. Right? That is, God, I am nothing before you. I'm an empty-handed beggar. And Jesus continues, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Walt Lever writes about this, saying, quote, it is the difference between the pain of a tooth about which you should go to the dentist and the simple, straightforward pain which you know is getting less and less every moment when you have had the tooth removed. So I think that's a good way to look at this when we talk about confession. You know, it's so difficult sometimes, even though we know God is already aware of what we've done. We're not hiding anything from Him, right? It's so difficult sometimes to confess our sins to Him. It's hard to hold our sin-stained hands out for inspection, right, with our heads hung low, you know, cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and say what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Right? It's only when we do this that that we can grow closer to the Lord. A continuous acknowledgement and agreement of who Christ is and who we are before God. This evening, if you're in a spiritual situation where we need to bring something before the church, let's take care of that. Let's do that. And let me tell you, afterwards, you'll feel so much better. Right? That healing process can then begin. Right? If it's something that you need to bring before the church. And of course, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let's take care of that. Let's immerse you into Christ. Right? And you can have that confession of faith at that point. Right? I believe Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. Right? You're doing that because you believe who He is and you're willing to repent of your sins. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, we can do that. If you've done that or you've fallen away, then we can help you there. Don't hesitate. Let someone know as we stand, as we sing.